Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We are concluding our study on the life of Elijah this morning. We get to that very famous passage where Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind and there's a chariots of fire. Some of you may have seen the old movie Chariots of Fire back in the 80s. Remember that movie? Academy Award winning movie. I'm here to tell you there's nothing about that movie in this passage. And there's nothing in that movie that contains anything in reference. There's an old hymn at the very end, and it's called Jerusalem, and it's a British hymn, and in that hymn they mention chariots of fire, and that is the only connection. So if you would, though, we're going to read these 14 verses and then ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. In chapter 2, verse 1, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your masters from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elisha said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophet also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the God? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear your word today. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts to obey your word today. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have 3 points today that actually form 1 point. I'm just going to jump into the first point is the Lord will accomplish his mission. Do you believe this, folks? The Lord will accomplish his mission. Right? Not our mission, but his mission. And it will come to pass. As we look at this passage, there's this reoccurring hint that the writer gives us. It's this retracing of Israel's steps from the wilderness. Elijah and Elisha begin in a town called Gilgal. That is the place where the Israelites recommitted to the Lord through circumcision. It was a very important event. It redefined who they were as they now entered the promised land. And then they move into Bethel. Bethel is really close to Ai. And if you remember that story, the sin of Achan, the first test that the Israelites had after this big momentous victory of Jericho was whether or not they were going to obey the Lord and destroy everyone. And there was this one guy who took some stuff and his son, his sin, like all sin, bled into the community, and the Lord was angered by this. And there's this question, is the Lord still going to be with them in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their rebellion? But the Lord is with them. He takes them to Gilgal, and he has that covenantal ceremony again with the circumcision. And then prior to that, Jericho, which I mentioned just a little bit ago, but they, you know, went around the wall seven times and the walls came tumbling down, right? The first attack, the first battle that they experience, and the Lord gives them the victory. And then we go all the way back to the Jordan, where they cross over on dry land, and they enter the promised land to take hold of the promises that God has given them as his people. And so just in this retracing from Gilgal all the way back to the Jordan, there's this, I think there's this sense that we should be thinking about what was, how the Lord brought his people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And as we've been looking at Israel and the history of Israel for the past 3 months, it's been a lot of turmoil with these kings and with these kingdoms. Is the Lord still present? Does the Lord still have plans and purposes? Do his people still belong in this country, in this land? And it's a way that the Lord is reminding us that just as he led his people out of Egypt, the Lord is still alive. He is still active in the lives of his people. He still has plans and purposes. He will accomplish his mission. But more importantly, we see this very truth in the life of Elijah as he visits each of these cities. We're told that as he visited these cities, there were these schools of what? Prophets. So from one city to another city to another city, these prophets of Yahweh come to greet him. Why is that significant? Because all the way back in 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah upset. Upset with the Lord that he wasn't doing enough. Elijah throwing a pity party saying, I have been very jealous with the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, it's emphatic in the Hebrew, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. In this incredible passage, this passage we love going to and hearing about the still small voice of Yahweh, Elijah is throwing this enormous pity party for himself, claiming audaciously that he's the only faithful Israelite of God's. But what do we see 10 years later? We see that Elijah wasn't the only faithful Israelite. There are many faithful men and women who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah's not the only one. The world does not evolve around Elijah. And folks, it doesn't revolve around you as well. The Lord will accomplish his mission. He will raise up the next generation of believers. He will raise up the next generation of leaders. It's not dependent upon us. We see that there are two schools of prophets, at least 50. And he visits them on the way. And they know him. And we're left to assume that there's a relationship there, that Elijah's been busy making disciples. But we don't see the future as God sees it. We get stuck in our present. We get stuck looking at the ways in which our desires are not going the way we want them to. But God's ways are better than our ways, folks. Our purposes, his purposes are better than our purposes. And God will accomplish his purpose the way he wants to accomplish it. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Remember, Elijah, I'm the only one. Well, we see that after 10 years, Elijah was not abandoned by the Lord. The Lord continued to work on Elijah, sanctifying him. I say 10 years because if you look at chapter 1 and if you look at the Chronicles and the Chronicles, that would be the other one, there's this timetable between the different kings when they come in and succeed one another. And so a 10-year elapse has occurred. For 10 years, the Lord has continued to work on Elijah. And although he was upset with the Lord, here we see that he finishes strong. Back then, there was the question mark. Is he going to remain faithful to the Lord? He's very upset. He's shaking his fist at God. He's angry. He's upset. Will he continue in his faithfulness? We see that in this account, he has, by all means. He's taken up in great glory no one else has ever experienced before. He cries out to the Lord, take me. You remember that? Before chapter 19, I think it's chapter 18, he's under the bush and he's crying out, Lord, just kill me. Do you remember that? Just kill me. I'm done. I'm spent. But God didn't take him, right? God kept him going for another 10 years of service. Sometimes we think that you know, this is the end. But the Lord has greater plans for us. And the Lord had great plans for the next 10 years of Elijah's life. Folks, for you, have you felt like you've hit a road? Have you felt burnout? Have you felt spent? Have you wondered and questioned what God could even have next? The truth is, He has lots of wonderful things for you in the future. You're not defined by your present. You're definitely not defined by your past. You're defined by your faithful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And so are you trusting in the Lord, or are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in the Lord and His plans and purposes for you? Or are you just seeing the enemies around you, not seeing the Lord of armies? Individually, we need to ask that question. But corporately, we also see the example set corporately in this passage that God's mission isn't dependent upon any one man. God's mission is not dependent upon you. It wasn't dependent upon Elijah, and it won't be dependent upon the next great leader. There's a lot of criticism going around in the church today about the church. How many of you have friends, fellow believers who don't go to church anymore, and all they can do is criticize the church? That the church has let them down, that the church isn't performing like it should, that it's not doing the things that the Lord should, that they should be doing, that Christians in general aren't ministering the way that they should. Here we see that the Lord is the one who advances His kingdom. In the New Testament covenant language, it is the Lord who builds His church, folks. Not us. We contribute, as we're going to see. But ultimately, the kingdom's advancement and the church's growth is dependent upon Yahweh. You see, Elijah's going to disappear. This father of Israel, this chariot of fire, as Elisha describes him, this great pillar of the community, he's going to disappear. And guess what? God's mission will still continue without him. The Lord will raise up other leaders. We are not the end-all to the Lord's mission. He will fulfill His mission, and we can bank on that. When this world is crazy and chaotic, when the fears assage us, we can have this confidence that the Lord God will accomplish His mission. Now, second, there is this truth, though. We're not dependent, God's not dependent upon us to accomplish His mission, but the Lord will accomplish His mission through us. The Lord is not dependent upon us, and yet in His grace, He uses us. We get to be a part of this great story. We get to act as His change agents in His mission. When we look at this passage, again, 10 years has transpired. If we do the math found in 1 Kings, 10 years has transpired. And what has happened during those 10 years? For 10 years, Elijah has spent doing what? Discipling Elisha. 10 years have gone by. We have one other little instance where we see Elijah at work, but nothing else. The Lord's commands in 1 Kings 19 was to go anoint Elisha. 1 Kings 19:16, Jehu the son of Nishni, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mullah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And then Elijah shows up on one other blip, and we know nothing else other than he did anoint Elisha, and since then he's been walking with him. 1 Kings 19:19, he obeys the Lord, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. For 10 years, what's been going on? Elisha has been following Elijah. Elisha has been learning from Elijah. And then Elisha sees his rabbi, mentor, teacher fly up in the air in a whirlwind. He doesn't go up by chariots, by the way. It's a whirlwind. And he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel with its horsemen. Over 10 years, Elijah has been walking with Elijah to the point that he refers to Elijah as what? His father. That Elisha has humbled himself and walked with Elijah all these years, learning from him, growing because of him. And now the baton is being passed. What is going through Elisha's mind as he retraces his steps now, verse 15 on? He takes Elijah's cloak, he dips it in the water parts again, he walks across on dry land, and now he has to retrace those same steps that they had just taken in that same day to go from Jericho to Bethel to Gilgal. To be swamped and swarmed by all these prophets saying, where's your master? What happened? Can we go look for him? And all the while, retracing the steps of Israel, thinking about his master who was caught up in the air and asking the question, will I be faithful? Will I be as faithful as my master was, Elijah? The truth that we see in this passage, folks, is that the Lord has always been about this mission of making disciples. The Lord has always been about this thing called discipleship. We see it clearly mandated at the end of Jesus' life in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, how? Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It shows up clearly and pronounced as a mandate at the end of Matthew. The Lord's last words to his disciples is to go make disciples. But as you read the Old Testament, this is how the Lord's revelation has been passed down. Faithful men raising up other faithful men, faithful women raising up other faithful men, women in the mission of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he makes this audacious claim, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What is discipleship? It's someone imitating another one. A disciple at its root word is simply learner. A disciple is one who learns. And so they learn by teaching and they also learn through example. In today's passage, we have this great, incredible trade-off between two incredible men. If you keep reading through 2 Kings, you're going to see Elisha do more incredible things than his predecessor. But why? Because for 10 years, he sat at his master's feet, learning. Folks, who's sitting at your feet learning? Who are you investing in? In whom are you making a disciple? Who are you raising up for the next generation? Within this church, within God's larger church. The call is to make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Two things in this. One, we go back to Elisha screaming out, "My father, my father." There was this father-son relationship, this deep intimacy between the two as one discipled the younger. Paul here says, "You then, my child." And this isn't the only case that Paul makes this comment. He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. Paul acting as a spiritual father to this young man. "May you be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men." So the first one, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me, follow my example. Here he says to Timothy specifically, take my teaching and pass it on. We exist to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love and follow, share Jesus. That means that we, as the church, have been called to do this. Not we, as in Pastor Kyle and I. Not we, as in Christy and the children's ministry. But we, as His people, have received this incredible responsibility of His Word to share it, and to example it to those around us. My friends, in whom are you discipling? We've got away from it a bit. You know, it's one of our distinctives here, but we haven't talked about it much. It hasn't crept into the pulpit conversation lately. But who are you meeting with regularly? You know, the interesting thing about this is if you go back to 1 Kings 19:16, God tells Elijah exactly who he's supposed to invest in. He says, go and anoint that dude to become a prophet. And I don't think it's any different for us as New Testament covenantal believers. We live in like four different spheres. We have this sphere, that's one. We have our neighbor's sphere. Hopefully we're not just pulling into our garage and never saying hi. We have our work sphere, and we have our family sphere, and we also have, I guess, our friend's sphere, maybe some old friends from high school or something, or college. But these different spheres the Lord has put us into for what purpose? To accomplish His mission, to be instruments of that mission. Let me rephrase it. Again, the Lord is not dependent upon us to accomplish His mission, but in His grace, He's put us in these spheres to use us for that mission. And so, in whom are you investing? If the answer is no, then maybe you need to pull back to the first step and ask the Lord, in whom do you want me to invest? Is there a younger man or woman or child in this church who is in need of further guidance, further instruction? Has the Lord called you to a person within His body to disciple? Within your family, are you discipling your children or your parents? Some of you are praying for your parents' salvation still, and you're old and they're older. But co-workers, your boss, your neighbor, who has the Lord called you to disciple? Have you even thought about that lately? It begins with a knowledge of what the Lord has told us to do. And then it continues with a decision in our heart to obey. The Lord will accomplish His mission, folks, with or without you. But it is a joy. It is a joy to be a part of His mission. There's nothing greater to celebrate in this life than when the Lord works in another's heart and draws him or her closer to Himself. The Lord will accomplish His mission through us. And number three, for what purpose? So that all peoples might be saved. Not people, but peoples, all people groups, all ethnicities. The Lord's glory will be revealed around this entire globe. All tribes, tongues, and nations will be represented in heaven. And the Lord is going to accomplish that mission. Will He accomplish it with you? In this passage, we see an indirect showdown again with the prophet Baal. You know, back in chapter 19 or 18, we had the passage where Elijah called down the fire on the altar. It was the big showdown between Yahweh and Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, the god of rain, the god of storm. And so Elijah put the nation to test and said, "Your God or my God, which is the one true God?" And he allowed the prophets of Baal to spend an entire morning and afternoon dancing around the altar, cutting themselves, making their various incantations, trying to get their god, Baal, to send down the lightning and devour this altar. But it was to no avail. Then he stepped up and he poured water, remember, all throughout this trench, soaked it, drenched it, prayed, and the lightning came down from Yahweh and devoured this altar, thus demonstrating that Yahweh was the one true God. That Baal, the god of fertility, Baal, the god of rain and lightning, of storm, had no power over Yahweh, the God of all land, of all territory. Yahweh, the living God. Yahweh, the God of all mankind. Well, here, in this passage, we still see this truth, guys, that Baal has nothing on Yahweh. That Yahweh is better than Baal. Why is that? When you look at the mythology of Baal, the mythology of Baal was that he would die and then he would have to be raised. He would die and then he would have to be raised. He would die year after year and then he would have to be raised. In Arizona, when does it typically rain? What season? The monsoon season, okay, the summer months, right? Didn't get a whole lot this year. Why? Because Baal was still dead, I guess. In Baal mythology, when it wasn't raining, Baal was dead. So based on their season, he wasn't active, he must be dead. So he had to be raised by another god in order to send the rain, right? So Baal, the god of fertility, Baal, the god of storm, lightning, rain. He has nothing on Yahweh. Because with Elijah, what do we see? We see that Elijah is brought up into the clouds by a whirlwind, by a storm, alive. Not dead, alive. Yahweh is the God of the living, folks. Remember what Elisha said to Elijah, "As sure as the living God, as your God, the living God." And what happens to Elijah? He does not die. He is caught up in the clouds, alive. And so what does it show us? It shows us first that Baal has no power over death. But Yahweh does. There are two men in the Old Testament who never died. One was Enoch and the other is Elijah. Both of them were taken up by Yahweh. And so what this does is it points to the New Testament. It points to Jesus. in whom is life. Jesus, who has power over death. Jesus, who has demonstrated His power over death by coming back to life. And those who put their faith in Jesus, not Baal or any other false god, but those who put their faith in the Lord will also live. Now some will die, but they will be raised. But there will be also some who are living. And when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds, will rise just like Elijah. This passage gets us to Jesus because it shows that the Lord is the God of life. In Luke 24:50, speaking of Jesus, He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Elijah's flying up in the air is to point us to Jesus' flying up the air. Jesus, who first died for us, who was nailed to a cross for us, who was nailed to a cross because of us. Jesus, who on the cross took upon Himself our sin, our shame. Jesus, who acted as the mediator between us and God. Jesus, who acted as the substitute on our behalf. Jesus, who rose from the dead, demonstrating to all mankind that what He accomplished on the cross was legit. Because Jesus died for us and because Jesus rose, there is life for those who put their faith in Him. Now, the dirty little secret is that we want to put our faith in everything but Yahweh. But the Bible, even in 2 Kings, shows us that there's no life in the false gods. Those things that we trust in, there's no life. What are you trusting in? In whom are you trusting? Jesus is worthy of all our trust. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we get a picture of the end. Paul says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. There's going to be some who are alive physically in these dead bodies when the Lord reappears. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I'm about to offend some of you. But what we read here is contrary to those 10 or 11 books, Left Behind series. The trumpet will sound and the Lord will appear in the sky. And then we will be raptured. And everyone will behold the Lord's glory on that day. Everyone. It won't be this confusion that people disappeared. In that moment, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will take His own who are still alive with Him up into the clouds. We will get in that big train that He's coming down in, and He will come down, and the whole world will see the glory of Christ Jesus. And there will be a separation that day, the sheep and the goats, and there will be a judgment that day, where those who have put their faith in Christ, the living God, the provider of salvation, those will go with Him into eternity, into heaven. Those who have rejected Him will go to their place of rejection, apart from Him, forever. There will be no grace, there will be no mercy. It will be a dog-eat-dog world without any kindness, compassion, and grace, because God will not be there at all. Friends, this passage is an old one, and it speaks about Elijah, but most importantly, it speaks to what it was foretelling, what it was pointing to, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of life, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of life. And just as Elijah went up into the air one day, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will go up in the air and live. And so this morning, who are you trusting in? We don't worship Baal. I don't think I've ever met someone who has an altar of Baal in their bedroom. But Paul's pretty clear. We still worship all sorts of fake, false gods. We chase after things that are created, thinking that they'll fulfill us and give us some form of satisfaction. This morning, as we come together as His people and gather once again to hear from Him, what do we need to hear the most? We need to hear again that we are sinners. We still sin. We still covet. We still chase after things that are not God. And so this morning, what have you been chasing in? Is it money? Is it career? Is it title? Is it to please others? Is it material things? What have you been chasing after? Because what we see here is those things are of no value. Those things, when we leave this earth, guess what? They're not going to like float up with us. Right? When the Lord comes and He calls us to His side, we are going to float upward. But all that stuff is going to be left behind, right? That's what's going to be left behind. So you're trusting in this stuff. Why? The greatest worth, folks, the thing of greatest value is the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing of greatest value is the mission that He has given us here today, to proclaim the good news to all peoples. That is what is of greatest worth. That you have been called to His side as His son, as His daughter. That you have been granted the forgiveness of sin. That you now enjoy intimate relationship and fellowship with the Father. And that He has called you to serve Him. What's of eternal value and worth is the mission. Your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members, folks. Who has He called you to minister to? And are you doing that? Will you recommit to the mission this morning? What is the mission? To love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Will you recommit yourself to His mission this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in this moment, help us to trust these truths. Lord, help us to yield our hearts to this truth, Lord, that You will accomplish Your mission. Help us to trust this truth, that You will accomplish Your mission within us. Lord, that You have great and wonderful, beautiful plans for us. Help us to trust You in Your work within us. Help us to yield and humble and submit our hearts to Your sanctifying work within us. This morning, expose the idols of our heart. Fill us with Your presence. Give us the courage, the strength, and the love for You to throw these idols aside, to crush them, to grind them down to dust, and to scatter them to the winds. Lord, you will accomplish your mission within us. Help us to trust you in that and to be obedient in whatever you're calling us to do this morning. But Lord, help us to see the bigger picture as well. Help us to see that you have brought us together as your people for a mission. That you will accomplish your mission, but Lord, you will do it with us. Lord, that we have a place in this mission, that you have equipped each of us uniquely and given us giftings, experiences, passions to see your name glorified among all peoples. Lord, help us to see that you want to reach people, that you want to save people, that you want to pull people out of the pit just as you pulled us out of it. Lord, we pray for your blessing on your church. We pray for your favor to help us see who you would have us go to and to empower us to do just that which you've called us to. Lord, we want to see you glorified. So, Lord, be glorified in our hearts. Be glorified in our hearts this morning. And may we trust you with tomorrow. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.